it really does make sense to us that what the Lord is doing is he's giving us a guide. He's giving us understanding about the way that we should approach this matter of the Word of God and the spread of the gospel, the ministry of the Word, really throughout the world. So let me just ask you today, before we get into the text, and we'll pray here in just a moment and then read the text together. When you think about a passage in the Word of God, what would you like for it to do for you? That is, in a God-pleasing manner, a God-honoring manner. Wouldn't it be great if you could find a text that would direct your heart into that unfailing love of God that our brother just sang about? Wouldn't it be great if it would be a guide and give you directions for life to know how to respond, what to even pray? Wouldn't this be great if, without ever leaving town, you could be of tremendous help and benefit to missionaries all around the world who are preaching the gospel, even this morning and last night in our time down, I'm thinking about across Asia as they proclaim the Word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you here, by obeying the Word of God, could be of tremendous benefit to them? And what if, in the words of Dr. Snavely, who pastored here for, well, way more than two decades, what if you could keep on keeping on? What if you could have consistency in the midst of all that? I believe the text that we are opening to this morning grants us that ability and helps us to understand exactly how to do that. So let's pause to pray and then read that text together. Heavenly Father, be glorified then, we pray. Help us, Lord, to keep on keeping on in the right direction. Lord, I do pray that you would direct our hearts into the love of God and patient waiting for you. We would like to be of benefit to gospel preachers and missionaries all around the world. We would like to all get into the harness and be involved in the work of the Great Commission as Jesus Christ builds his church. So I pray this day that you would enable us and help us to understand how to use these five verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to do exactly that. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you cause, since today especially this message is about praying for preaching, would you stir the hearts of your people even this moment, right here in this room, in this congregation? Lord, would you meet with us and cause that your people would pray for preaching? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you begin to recognize what is here in the text when he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, that is the central command that is here in this text. It is in these five verses, what you have is the imperative, the command, brothers, pray for us. And then he tells you why. That, or in order that, the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that, here's another purpose statement, we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do those things which we command you, as in verse 1. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into patient waiting for Christ. Here is the Apostle Paul, and as he is writing to these believers at Thessalonica, he has demonstrated to them how he is praying for them. We saw it in chapter 1. We saw it in last week's message. How he is praying for them and what he wished for them to accomplish by God's grace laboring in them. But you know what? It's not just a one-way street. When the Apostle Paul wrote to those at Rome, he said, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that is, that I may be comforted together with the mutual faith both of you and me. It wasn't just the apostle who needed to pray for the people. Oh, no. He's also saying the people need to pray for him. And so, in this case, he commands us. He says, brethren, pray for, and he doesn't say me, he says us. He's speaking there of his entire evangelistic team. Timothy and Silas were with him on this occasion. And what he's speaking of in the larger sense is praying specifically for the spread of the gospel message and for gospel messengers. Very plain in this text that this is what the Lord wants us to do. It is very much like a compass for all of us. So let's take the text apart, shall we, just for a moment. Notice there then we have that central command, brethren, pray for us. He uses the word here, that, as he speaks of this. He says, brethren, that. That is what is known in the original language as a hina clause. That hina clause, that's the way we would spell it, H-I-N-A, in our English language. It's a very strong purpose statement. It's in order that. He does this twice in the text when he says that the word of the Lord may have free course and that, there's another one, that we may be delivered. In the first case, he is praying specifically for the spread of the gospel message, that the word of the Lord would have free running room, that it would have free course, that you might say that it would run and be glorified would be the way that he would bring it out in this text, even as it is with you. Think about it this way. You know this morning how much you love the gospel of Jesus Christ, how much it means to you personally. What if throughout our nation this morning, in town after town, there were people who are gathered just like you are gathered this morning who really did love and honor and receive the word of God, the gospel, as it is indeed the word of God? What would our country be like? Dear friends, it can't be changed through politics. I am so glad that the Lord did not lead me into law and politics, which is the way that it seemed like my life was going. I'm so glad that he turned my course to something much more meaningful, something that will last for all eternity, that as you and I grab hold of what is here this morning, that we could truly understand and see what would happen if God's people would pray that the gospel would run and be glorified, and that gospel messengers in this case, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's exactly the kind of resistance that gospel preachers and messengers receive. Every time I read the journals of George Whitefield and I think about the kind of resistance, I mean, people throwing tomatoes at him and rotten fruit at him, even as he preached. Can you imagine that? Every time during the summertime, when you bring in from your gardens, a lot of you bring in tomatoes out here, I'm tempted to put a sign on that says, tomatoes are for eating only. I mean, you can't throw tomatoes during the service. Imagine what it would be like for a gospel preacher to have those kind of things thrown at him even as he is preaching. Paul faced the same kind of thing, unreasonable and wicked men. And why would this be? For all men have not faith. I want you to think carefully about that statement. All men have not faith. What is the common phrase, the common mantra of people today about religious? Well, we all have faith. This verse tells you that's not true. All men have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should stop fooling ourselves to think, well, it's just the presence of some sort of faith that will deliver you. That is simply not the case. It is Jesus Christ alone. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And so when you think today about what the Apostle Paul is praying, he's asking you, please pray. Wicked men, unreasonable men. Why? For all have not the faith. Well, what are you going to do with that? If all have not the faith, how could we possibly go on? Look at the contrast in the very next verse. But the Lord is faithful. That's why. The Lord is faithful. Even when all men have not the faith, the Lord is faithful. And this is his rationale. This is his reasoning behind us praying and earnestly calling out to the Lord, because the Lord will establish us, build us up. He will keep you from evil. And he says, I have this absolute confidence that you as God's people will do what we are commanding you to do. What was the command again? The command is very simple. The command is, brothers, pray for us. That's the command that he is giving in this passage. I always appreciate it in the Word of God when somebody gives us a command if they tell us why. It's helpful to know, isn't it? In other words, if we're supposed to keep on keeping on and be consistent, shouldn't we know why we are being given this kind of command? It is right here in this text. He says that, there's that word I mentioned a moment ago, in order that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, or be honored, you might say, even as it is with you. Well, first of all, he is asking us there to pray specifically for the message, that the message would have free course. I haven't had the opportunity to even look at anything about the Winter Olympics, but as I was thinking about this morning's message, I was thinking, you know, what's the difference in having free course, that it would run and be glorified? Well, think of it this way in the contrast. What's it like when a downhill skier is going down the slope, speeding down the slope, you know, through the turnstiles and really just responding in a wonderful way, a highly trained athlete who is just moving down the course to the amazement of the entire world? How in the world could they go so quickly? That is, in their skiing, they run. It has free course. They run and are glorified. Now, by contrast, you have the cross-country skiers. Think what that's like. I mean, the sheer stamina that it would take to keep on keeping on plodding. And the one that always gets me is, how in the world do cross-country skiers go uphill? You know, how would you do that? And you'll watch them, and they'll kind of go sideways as they come to various elevations, as they have to go up a little bit in order to go down a little bit. That would be the difference that he is describing to us this morning. That you and I would pray that the message of the gospel, that it would have free course, that it would run and be glorified. This is the way that we can help preachers and teachers, missionaries all over the world as we do this. And he says in this text, he says, even as it is with you. Would you turn back one book just for a moment? We refer to this briefly. We went back to 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verses 9 and 10 and notice there how they honored, how they received the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. He is talking here about the testimony of the church at Thessalonica all through that region. And he says, here's what people say about you and about your testimony of you believers there at Thessalonica, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. That is, the Apostle Paul going to preach the gospel in the synagogue there at Thessalonica. What manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Think about what he's saying here. This gospel message delivers men from the wrath to come. We just learned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, all have not the faith. Let's not walk away thinking, well, you know, the whole world, everybody has faith. No, it says in this passage, all men have not the faith, and those who do not have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ are destined for the wrath to come. Very plain in this passage. The appeal today would be to flee from the wrath to come. How does anyone flee from God's wrath to come? That is, in running to the Lord Jesus. I was so grateful for so much of the music this morning that explained the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus Christ lived the righteous life that we should have lived, and then in our place, he died the sinner's death that we should have died. It is only through his sacrificial, his substitutionary work that you and I have any hope of being delivered from the wrath to come and have a home in heaven. This is exactly what happened to the Thessalonian believers. They could nudge each other with their elbows and say, remember the way that God worked in us, that we received the word of God. What Paul, as you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, what he is asking is that we would pray in exactly this way, that the word of God would be received, that it would be glorified, that it would be honored in all of these places. What happens when people pray? On one occasion, there were five college students who were spending a Sunday in London, and they wanted to hear C.H. Spurgeon preach. So they got there to the church early, found the doors were not yet opened. But there was a man who said, young man, is this your first time here? And they said, yes. And he said, well, let me give you a tour around. It was a hot day in July. He said, first of all, let me take you down and look at our heating plant. And they didn't want to offend the man, but, you know, hot day in July, who wants to go see the heating plant in the middle of all that? So he took him down the stairs and very quietly opened the door. When he did, there were 700 people down in the rooms below the auditorium, and they were praying for the message that someone was preparing to preach. That would be C.H. Spurgeon. As he closed the door, C.H. Spurgeon introduced himself to these young men and said, I am C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon was absolutely dependent upon God's people to take hold of God, in the words of Isaiah 64:7, to take hold of him. This is the dependence that every true preacher of the Word of God feels. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? None of us are. We are absolutely dependent upon God's people to pray. But I went on the website of the Metropolitan Tabernacle and realized that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had actually pastored for 38 years. And during that 38 years, through the prayers of God's people, they founded a pastor's college. They founded an orphanage. They founded a Christian literary society, the Sword and Trowel magazine. Over 200 new churches were started in their home counties by the students there at the school. And his printed sermons, which are still consulted today, you can go online today. I love to go on and read C.H. Spurgeon's sermons, filled 63 volumes. On the screen to your left, I have pictured C.H. Spurgeon. To the right is George Mueller. Let me stop to just ask the question again. What would happen as God's people truly pray? George Mueller prayed with humble faith, and the Lord answered. The schools that he founded collectively, numbered 120,000 students around the world. His orphanages accommodated 8,000 to 10,000 orphans in total. One-third left the orphanages as believers, who then brought many thousands to Christ according to their letters. There were 2,000 orphans at the orphanages when he closed his diary for the last time, and 609 of those were professing believers. Through the prayers of George Mueller, they started the Scriptural Knowledge Institution, distributed about 250,000 Bibles, 1.5 million New Testaments, 111 million tracts, 700 missionaries received final assistance, including Hudson Taylor. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear numbers like that, sometimes my eyes just kind of glaze over and I think, wow. So here's the one I want you to latch onto and think about this. They estimate, and they're pretty good about this with the accounting that George Mueller did, 1.5 million pounds were dispensed to the work of George Mueller. I got another brother here in our congregation to look over these numbers for me. What we had to do was go back and look at 1.5 million pounds during the 1880s when these were raised, and then bring it forward. The closest we were able to bring it was to 1999. I believe it was 1 pound at that time was worth 48 pounds presently. So you take that 1.5, multiply it times 48, and then we had to bring it into U.S. dollars in 1999. Here's a conservative estimate. The conservative estimate of what happened by prayer in the life of George Mueller is, conservatively, more than 100 million of today's dollars raised through the prayers of God's people and George Mueller. That would buy a fleet of 3,330 new cars today. It would purchase 550 homes in Findlay today. This is what happens as God's people learn to pray. Dear friend, you and I are alive and breathing today because the Lord wants us to carry through on this text. He wants us to give ourselves to the matter of prayer. Not only are we to pray for the message, but in this case, he says that we may be delivered. He is also asking and earnestly asking that they would pray, they would follow the command and pray for God's messengers, not only for the message, but also for God's messengers, that they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I gave you, pardon me, a complete list of these in your notes, but I just want you to stop to think about this just for a moment of how Paul faced Diotrephes, John faced Diotrephes, loved to have the preeminence. Demas, who loved this present world. Think about Paul and Silas facing Elymas the sorcerer. Why were they facing them? Because all men have not the faith. Consider this with me just for a moment. Why did Jesus Christ choose an enemy? The Bible's very plain about this, that he did know when he chose Judas that he was an enemy and that he was the one who would betray him. Not only was Judas brought in, Judas was also the treasurer. Now stop to think about this just for a moment. Why would Jesus Christ do that? Why would he choose someone who is an enemy and put him in charge of the books? I think here's why. Because he wanted someone to look at his methods, at his motives. He wanted somebody who would look at the checkbook. He wanted somebody who would know everything about his ministry. So that when Judas went to the Pharisees and they wanted to find out how they might accuse him, and Pilate would ask, why, what evil has he done? That should have been one of the easiest answers immediately to give. What evil has he done? Oh, let us introduce you to Judas. Let him see the entire thing. But here's what Jesus Christ did. He made himself completely vulnerable. He made himself completely transparent. Anybody could look at what was going on there. In the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, providing things honest, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. You say, if Jesus Christ made himself so vulnerable, then how did they get through that? I mean, they were gospel messengers. How did they get through such difficulties? Do you remember the night when they were going to face Judas and that band, chief priests and rulers, soldiers that had been sent, their servants, when they were going to face it that night, and he's going to face Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was it that he asked his disciples to do? One word, what was it? He asked his disciples to pray. Isn't it interesting that even Jesus Christ here, in all his power and great glory, made himself completely vulnerable so that transparently the Word of God could be understood, that it would run and be glorified. You and I then, to do our part, we must pray for the messengers of the gospel. And it's difficult when you start to think about this. You say, well, wait a minute. All men have not the faith, yes, but the Lord is faithful. That's what we're trusting in. Yes, there may be a Judas. Yes, there may be a Demas. Yes, there may be a Diotrephes. Remember when David in the Psalms, he says, my own friend has lifted up his heel against me. The one who ate my own bread has lifted up his heel against me. But this is the vulnerable state in which messengers of the Word of God teach and preach so that they are not preaching themselves. The Apostle Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So what is it that gospel messengers and preachers and missionaries are depending on? They are depending upon you to pray. And let me pause just for a moment to ask, if those gospel preachers are depending on your praying, what sort of state is their ministry in? You individually now. If they are counting upon you to pray, what sort of ministry do they have? Dear friend, you and I are alive and well this morning. We are alive and able to be here this morning. We are living and breathing. We have the opportunity to say, Lord, help me to carry through on what this passage tells me to do, what I am commanded to do here, that is to pray, because the Lord is faithful. He is the one who will establish us. What's this all about? He is, by prayer, keeping us from evil. we have this confidence, Paul says. He said, I trust you, Thessalonian believers, that you are indeed praying. And as a result, a direct result of your praying, here's what's going to happen. He says, the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God. You ever wonder why there's not more love? Perhaps it's because there is not enough praying. Praying that the word of God would run and have free course, praying for gospel messengers, that the love of God would, they would be directed into it and into that patient waiting for Christ. And we spent many, many weeks on this particular theme of wait for it, of patiently waiting. Always, as you'd see in a text like this, by prayer. So it's because the Lord is faithful. He's going to establish us and keep us from evil. It is His faithfulness. In a society which grows increasingly dark, yet again this week, we had more sensuality vomited on us by our media, telling apparently true things about our politicians. And after a while, you're just like, this is just junk. I mean, I just feel like somebody has regurgitated all over me. How do we keep on going? He's telling us in this text. He is telling us that by prayer, our hearts can be directed into the love of God. He says, I have this confidence in you. You can say with certainty, he knew he could trust faithful people to pray. That's what he was trusting in. He knew that he could trust them. He knew they would follow through on the commandment. I ask you again this morning, if people are depending on your prayers, if those who preach from this pulpit, Pastor Rod preached a wonderful message last Sunday evening, Pastor Rod, myself, others who preach from this pulpit, Jerry Savinsky is going to be with us in April. If they are depending on your individual praying, what sort of ministry should we expect to have? I believe that you and I could say, I can do more. God is able to help me. He is faithful. I should be able to, and I can carry through on this, because what's going to happen is I'm going to have more understanding of the love of God. And not only that, that He would direct your hearts into the love of God. You ever tried talking to somebody and you talk to them about the love of God and say, oh, I know about the love of God. Here's what he's saying in this text, that the Lord would direct their hearts into the love of God. It's one thing to know that God loves us and that God is love. It's one thing to know that. It's quite another thing to continually have a guide who would direct your heart into the love of God. According to this text, that happens by prayer and that patient waiting for the Lord, patient waiting for Christ, comes as a direct result of that praying. Let's ask the question today, how would you and I put this into practice? If we're going to take this to heart and say, okay, this central command that we would say, we as a congregation want to do this. I was at a meeting this week and some of the other pastors were talking about, you know what they wanted to do, and it's going to be an interesting set of articles, I think. They said, let's talk about how to revitalize our churches by prayer. And immediately I thought of this text as we were coming to this week. How would the Lord revitalize, give new life, quicken, revive Calvary Baptist Church as God's people come together to pray? Would you band together with others to pray on Wednesday evening, this coming Wednesday evening, Lord willing, what we're going to do, gather, read some of the prayer requests, sing, spend the rest of the time in prayer? I don't even plan to speak on this Wednesday evening. I just want us to give ourselves to prayer. What if we looked at our Wednesday night service as an hour of power? You say, Pastor, for various reasons, I can't be there on Wednesday nights, all right? Today at 5 o'clock. What if you and I know the choir is practicing, at times deacons have various responsibilities. What if you and I said today, those of you who come, let's meet at 5 o'clock, let's meet in Spurgeon Hall, let's give ourselves to an hour of power. Just before Pastor Rod preaches tonight, let's give ourselves to an hour of power. And specifically, let's take 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5 and say, this is going to be our goal. Our goal is we're going to pray that the Word of God would run and be glorified, even as it is with us. And that our missionaries, gospel preachers, would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. In order that the Word of God might run and be glorified among people who do not have the faith, because the Lord is faithful and He will direct our hearts into the love of God in a patient waiting for Christ. Perhaps you would find a prayer partner. You would say to someone, look, I'm thinking about that text from Sunday morning in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Would you find a prayer partner? Would you make a mutual commitment to pray for the spread of the gospel and that God's gospel messengers would be delivered? I thought this morning, as Pastor Rod mentioned, the Angeles are missionaries among the Tenek in Mexico. They just finished translating the New Testament into the Tenek language, and Brother Leskowitz and his family were down there for the big presentation. Why not pray specifically that that Tenek New Testament would run and be glorified through all the language group? If I heard him correctly, when he was here for our missions conference, he said 150,000 people speak this Tenek language. Why not pray that that Tenek New Testament would run and be glorified among all of those people? Think of your missionaries today who are laboring sometimes in very difficult fields. They are counting on you to pray. What sort of ministry do they have if they are counting on your prayers? As I mentioned, Jerry Savinsky is going to be with us in April. Would you now even begin to commit yourself to pray specifically for his ministry among us, that the Word of God would run and be glorified and that lost people would have their hearts opened? Don't you love that passage in Acts chapter 16? Is it verse 14? I believe it is, where the Apostle Paul spoke of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto those things which were spoken. Why is it that we don't see more people whose hearts are open? Perhaps it's because we need to pray that the Lord would open their hearts and they would attend unto those things which are spoken. Pray for his gospel ministry. Would you pray for your church and its leaders? Would you do this? What if you would do this? Would you say, I will spend 3 minutes a day, 6 days out of the week, just praying for my church and its leaders? I want to use this passage, 3 minutes a day, 180 seconds. What if you and I would say and band together today, say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray specifically. Perhaps you even take the directory and pray through the directory. 3 minutes. What if just for 3 minutes you would give yourself to prayer? Would you pray for your leaders, pray for your missionaries, that the Word of God would run and be glorified and be swift like a downhill skier? And in the midst of what I mentioned this morning with all these earthquakes and the most recent ring of fire, would you pray that the gospel would spread through all of these regions and that those who come under the influence of these natural disasters and the fear of God that it brings, and what they would ultimately do is turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him. I believe that you and I this morning can trust God that He will direct our hearts into the love of God in a prayerful way, and that He will also stabilize us and give us the kind of stability we need to patiently wait for Him. Near the end of his ministry, C.H. Spurgeon addressed the question of why their church had been so blessed, a church that continues, by the way, to this very day. He wrote, "We have not prayed as we should, but still we have so prayed as to prevail. And we wish it to be on record that we owe our success as a church to the work of the Holy Spirit principally leading us to pray." Spurgeon, though a wonderful preacher, did not apply the credit to his preaching. He applied it to the people's praying. Brothers, pray for us. Shall we bow our heads together?